We are in Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to be cruising through these verses today, as there's a lot to cover. And I think the gentleman that went before me teaching Ephesians 1 and 2 and 3 said the same thing. There's just such a rich amount of material here, and we cannot cover it all in this given time. However, even as we go through just the wave tops of this, I think that there's a lot here for us to take home with us and put to practice. So what I like to do is, at a minimum, is read through the chapter. And then from there, I'll just make some commentary on some of the verses, some of the things that I saw, and hopefully it'll just kind of be a summary of this chapter, and also that it'll whet your appetite to go ahead and dig into it for yourselves. Now, I set my alarm on there for 5:30, because I figured if I didn't, it might be a little bit later than that. 5:30 in the morning is what I set it for, not... So I'm thinking that might be enough time. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, then we'll have a word of prayer and then look at it again. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with you in the Lord, or with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walked, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this reading of your word. May your people be blessed by it. May you be glorified. We pray now, Father, that you would remove me from this picture, Lord, but that your words would be what would be uttered and that your saints would be edified as we have just read here regarding the body and how the body is to grow and the equipping of the saints. May that be the case this afternoon as we pour through this section of scripture. Pray these things in your son's name. Amen. So, Ephesians chapter 4, as you can see, there's a lot there in this particular section. And by way of review, let's just backtrack a little bit. The first chapter, as Mike Mattson mentioned, it spoke of a new life. And the way I view it, I see Ephesians chapter 1 extending itself all the way to Ephesians chapter 2, about verse 10 or so. And it speaks of that new life that we have in Christ. And Mike pointed that out and where he spent some time in that preposition, in, and the importance of it. Because if you're in Christ is where you need to be. If you're not there, then that means you are out, right? So you're either in or you're out. And so we look through that section of scripture and we find that we have everything that we need in Christ. He has given us his riches in Christ. And that whole chapter is in Christ, everything about being in Christ. And it goes all the way in through chapter 2 up to verse 10, where we find out that we were once dead and now have been made alive. So it speaks of this new life. Then the remaining portion of chapter 2 all the way through chapter 3, the end of chapter 3, spoke of this new society, this new people. And Paul writes it, and he talks about the mystery. And the mystery, of course, is the church. And so he says, you've received this new life, and now you've become a new creation together. You have this new society. And so that brings us to chapter 4. In chapter 4, he's going to tell us, now that you recognize that you have it all in Christ, now that you recognize that you are a new society, now I have a new standard that you have to carry out. And so chapter 4, 5, and 6 is going to be the very practical applications of the first three chapters of doctrine that he has already laid out. Chapter 4 is going to focus in on two aspects of it, and it'll extend all the way into chapter 5, about to verse 20, verse 21 or so. And there, from the end of chapter 5 and the end of chapter, and through all the way through chapter 6, he's going to speak about new relationships. Well, they're not really new, right? The husband and wife is not a new relationship, but he's going to say, now that you're in Christ, this is what it's supposed to look like. And then he's going to go on further with children and so on and so forth through the end of the book. And so our focus here will be on two things. So if you tune me out for anything else, we have two things that we're going to focus on in chapter 4 that he covers and through a portion of chapter 5. And that is our walk, all right? And our walk should be one of unity and one of purity. So two things. By way of a little bit further review, not long ago we were covering Deuteronomy. And as I was going through this book here, I was thinking of some of the things that we covered in Deuteronomy, and I thought, wow, how interesting. It seems to me, now this is in my brain anyways, that Ephesians is kind of a combination of Deuteronomy and the book of Joshua. And as I thought about it, and how in Deuteronomy it talks about the law, and it's like a redoing of everything that the God gave him, the law. And Moses is retelling the people, remember this. Okay, you have to keep this. And then he gets into the time of Joshua, and Joshua is charged with, now you got to make it a reality. Now you have to take everything that I've given you, and the people have to be one, united, and they have to live holy or pure lives. And so he says, now go forth. And so you see in the book of Joshua, as they are getting ready for their battle, and of course in Ephesians it talks about the armor and so on that you have to put on. And we see that Joshua comes across these very things. So they're told to march around Jericho in unison. Everything was to be done to show the oneness that reflects how God is. And then we also see there was this call to holiness. So you see in that in a chapter 5 where Joshua comes across an individual and he's like, whoa, are you for us or against us? What's going on here? And the person says, and it's an angel of the Lord, a pre-incarnate Christ, he says, neither. I'm for the captain of the army of the host of the Lord, meaning I'm for my holiness. And Joshua understands that, and he bows in worship. And so there was a picture of holiness and unity that the children of Israel had to exhibit in the promised land. Of course, you see where there was some failure, where you have Achan take some of the goods, and then that kind of goes downhill, right? So they did not keep to that holy standard, and everyone suffered as a result. I see the same things happening here in Ephesians, where you have the three chapters of doctrine, and now he's saying, okay, we've talked about the Christian faith. Now we're going to talk about the Christian life. We've talked about what God has done for you. Now we're going to talk about what you must do. We've talked about this thought of exhortation. Now it's, how are you going to carry that out? How are you going to live this thing out? And so that is where we're at here in Ephesians chapter 4. The first verse, Paul tells us, he's a prisoner of the Lord, and he entreats us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling by which we've been called. You're going to see that word walk throughout this book. It already came up in chapter 2. You'll see it again in the following chapters. And so the question comes up, what is this walk? What is this life, this Christian life? What is a manner worthy of it? And so he explains it. And for the remaining chapter, and he goes through those two things I've already mentioned, unity and being pure, a pure life or a holy life. This is what the church has been called to. So in verse 2, he gives us these five moral qualities, if you will. He gives us humility, gentleness, patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. Five qualities: humility, gentleness or meekness, patience, forbearance, and love. And it's an interesting place to start because most of us, when we think of unity, oftentimes we're drawn to, well, we're going to be united. We've got to have like this particular structure, and then we can all get underneath this one roof and everything else. And Paul says, that's great. Those are important things to have a facility and so on and so forth and this and structure to it, but where you need to start is within the moral qualities. And so he looks at it and he says, humility, lowliness. It's easy to like people that like us. And it's incredibly difficult to like those that don't, right? And the scriptures throughout from the inception of it to the end, and speaking of Christ, and we see how he emptied himself and became lowly, took the form of a bondservant. We need to do the same in that we need to be humble for the sake of having this, building this unity. He goes on and he says gentleness or meekness. And the picture in my mind goes to that of a horse, right? When you talk about breaking in a horse, and then you finally do, they say the horse is meekness, where the horse has a tremendous amount of power and can just buck the rider off, but it's been meeked, it's master of self and a servant to all, where you have to be ready to serve one another. Patience. Well, patience, I guess simply put, is like this long-suffering against, or long-suffering, not against, but long-suffering for those that are, that aggravate you, for lack of a better term. And we all know that that is, even though he's talking to the people in the church, sometimes our mind says, well, we've got to be patient to those outside the church, but it's also to those, brothers and sisters in the church. Because yes, there are aggravating people in the body of Christ. We're sinners, but we're in him. And so that it's important to remember. Showing forbearance. Forbearance is that mutual tolerance that we should have towards one another. And these things in love. Of course, love, as you read through throughout the scriptures and we see love defined, it sacrifices self for the sake of others. And so love is that one quality that kind of wraps all of these together. And so he starts off by giving us these five qualities, five moral qualities. He breaks up this unity, I should say, in about four sections. That's the first part, is like, well, you got to have these five qualities. The second part we see in verses 3 to 6. So in verses 3 to 6, he talks about the seven unities, the seven ones. And he says, there's one body, there's one spirit, there's one faith, there's one baptism, there's one Lord, there's one hope, there's one God. And when you look at that closely, you see, wait a minute. So three of them are speaking of the Godhead. All right, the triune God, the oneness of God. You've got the Spirit, you've got the Lord Jesus, and you have God, the Father. And so we have these three in one. The church, what is being said here, should be a reflection of that divine unity. And so you have one body. Why do you have one body? Because you have one Spirit. The Spirit indwells the body of Christ. You have one faith, you have one baptism, you have one hope, because they're anchored in the one Lord, Jesus Christ. Who is our faith? Who do we put our faith in? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who's our hope of coming again? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who will we baptize unto? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, a topic like baptism, you see how things can get out of control. The church gets split on, well, do you sprinkle or do you immerse? And is it, do you hold them for 2 minutes under there, or is it 5 minutes? And those kinds of things. And he addresses that here. We're one family. One family. All nations, races, cultures, languages, we're all one family. Why is that? Because it says it's one God and Father of all. Now, how is it then that we can explain, if he's saying, hey, listen up, Ephesians, the Lord is one. The three persons in one. The Lord is one. There's just one God. How is it that he's also saying here that if there's what one God, therefore there can only be one church? You can't split up God, therefore you cannot split up the church. And yet, we see the church, if you will, divided. Well, he answers that question in verse 3. Before we get to that, I was reading Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones' And he tells a story of, imagine if the blind man from John chapter 9 met up with one of the blind men from Matthew chapter 20. Now you remember the blind man in John chapter 9 where the Lord made the mud, put the clay on his face, and then he told him to go wash, right, in the pool of Siloam. Where with the men in Matthew chapter 20, the two, he touched them and they were able to see. And so he tells this story of, imagine one day, you know, they come across one another. And the one that had the mud in his eye says, oh, wow, so tell me what your experience was like. What was it like when he put the mud on your eyes? What was that like? Well, I didn't do that. Okay. Well, tell me, how did you feel when he said, go wash in the pool of Siloam, and you went down there and you washed? Like, how did that? Well, no, that did, no, didn't happen that way for me. Didn't do that. And the guy potentially responding, going, well, maybe you should still be blind. I don't. And there they go their separate ways, and you have the one that starts the Church of the Muddites, and the other one that starts the Church of the Anti-Muddites. Because that's how people are, right? They focus on the wrong things. And so Paul, he says, there is one God. Therefore, there's one church. And we are to be united. The church is to reflect the unity of the Godhead. So what do we say with the problems that we see? Well, verse 3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's an interesting verse when he makes the claim in 4, 5, and 6 that there's one. And this verse in verse 3 says, being diligent. Well, how could you be diligent in something that is indestructible? Well, I offer to you that there's two different things going on here. One is the visible unity, and one is the invisible unity. The invisible unity, meaning that God sees us all as one. We are one in the Lord. But the way it manifests itself in our earthly reality seems like there's disunity. All right, you've got the church of this and the church of that and so on and so forth. And so Paul says, I recognize that that happens. I recognize that that's a situation. Hence, I'm telling you in verse 3, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So, the charge to us is to do exactly that. And I would venture to say that there would be arguments as to how do we preserve that unity? And so somebody's going to say, well, we should do it like this. And somebody, well, we should do it like this. Again, that's how people are, right? Paul says, be diligent. And we can question if there's much diligence today to work on the unity of the body of Christ. So it's something for us to do. Just realized I better take my notes out or I'm going to lose track of time. And where we're going here. Verse 7. So in verse 7, big contrast from verse 6 in that in verse 6 we have the Father of all who is over all and through all and in all. Four times the word all. In verse 7, he says, but to each. So he's going from all to each. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. So the first thing, again, was some five moral qualities. The second thing was the unity of the church. The third, as he's all these encompassing the unity, the third thing he's saying here is there is diversity in the church. There's diversity in our unity. Listen, if we all were here with, like, you know, leisure suit on and certain shoes, and you all had your head shaved like mine, and we all talked the same, it would be weird, would it not? It'd be a cult, right? Waiting for that spaceship to come to... That's not how God designed this, right? So there is diversity in the church. There's a diversity in the gifts that he's given, and thence there is diversity in ministries. And so he says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. State the obvious. The focus is on the giver. So a person can't say, well, you know, it's given to me to be a pastor or to me to be a teacher or what have you, and I do it so well, this and that. There's no room for the boasting because he's already covered that, Ephesians chapter 2, right, verse 8 and 9 and 10, and then he covered it again in this portion here in verse 2 about the humility, and it's not you, the gift was given to you. And so all the credit, all the glory goes to the Lord Jesus Christ. To each one, a gift was given. He says, and we'll get back to that thought here in a second, but he says, when he ascended on high and he led captive a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. What does all this mean here? Verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. What's the picture here? I was trying to kind of think through this. I know the way it was done in history and how a conquering army would come and then they would do this big parade and so on and so forth. And they would, you know, they would have the captives behind them and they would be giving out gifts. And I thought, well, how does that look like today? Like some of the things that we do today. And closest thing I could think of is, you know, the various parades where some team wins the Super Bowl or whatever, and then it's like the whole city gathers and everybody's cheering and they're getting pelted by hard rock candy and stuff that's being thrown as a gift. But it falls completely flat, right? It's not the same here, because here it says that as the Lord, and at verse 9, it fits the motto of what we see in Ephesians chapter 2, that the Lord himself emptied himself, right? It says he emptied himself. He became a bondservant, obedient to the point of death. So there's that humility part that we see in verse 9 and verse 10. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, you read on and it says that God therefore highly exalted him. And so that's the thought that you see here in verse 8. And he gave gifts, but it wasn't one of those situations where you smack a piñata and then all the kids are like running and grabbing and everything else. It's not like that at all. This one is actually, he's saying, Mike Mattson, this specific gift is for you specifically. Jonathan, this one's yours. Arnold, this one's yours. To each one, he gave a gift. Male, female, all in Christ, he gave a gift. God's a giver. And so he gave gifts for what purpose? Why did he do this? We're going to move on. As you see in that section there, it's just still kind of amazing to think that God became a man, as the songwriter, the hymn writer says, you know, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. All right? And then you see the other portion of how he ascended, because the devil thought, oh, I got him now. And it says that he ascended, and you see the other portion of another hymn writer that says, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. That's the descension and the ascension. And he gave these gifts to men, and to some, we get them enumerated here, to some he gave as apostles, as prophets, as evangelists, as pastors, as teachers. This is not an exhaustive list by any means. There are other lists that are mentioned in the scriptures. You have in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there's a list there. Romans chapter 12, there's a list there. This list here in Ephesians 4, you have one in 1 Peter chapter 4. And I think a good argument can be made that even those lists are not exhaustive lists. And so Everyone in Christ has been given a gift. And the purpose of the gift is outlined here for us. Verse 12, 13. He says, the gifts, and they're varied, are for the service, for the building up and the equipping of the people. Now, I would note that there are no apostles and prophets today. Those are the foundational gifts on which the Word of God was written and formed, right? So there are no apostles or prophets today. But these gifts were given for the equipping of the people. And so a pastor or an elder, a teacher, has this responsibility of not monopolizing the ministry, but multiplying it. Oftentimes, the pictures in today's quote-unquote like church is one of the pastor, kind of like a mini pope, where you've got the pastor up here, and then you've got these different rankings, and then all the way at the bottom, you've got the laity. That's not it at all. The picture that he puts forth here, time and time again, of the church is the body. It's a body. And so you might be an arm. Maybe Mark Ferguson is an arm. And, Chris back there is a spleen. And the arm does what the arm's supposed to do and grab and reach and everything else. And the spleen does, what does a spleen do? You do spleen things. Whatever it is that you are, right? You're part of the body and you function and you help the others grow. And so the gifts are given so that we can equip one another and develop ministries, and then that every man is presented, every man is a mankind, man and woman, presented as mature in Christ. Verse 13, time is gone. Our maturity in Christ. So the body is to grow, just like the human body grows. And not just in numbers, although he does mention the gifts of evangelism. Not just in number, but in attaining to that knowledge in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our deeper relationship with him. So that, he explains, verse 14 and 15, that we are no longer like children. No longer like children that are being tossed around. After you read that one book and you're like, wait a minute, now I just, boy, that book's really got. After you listen to that one radio program and you go, oh, I thought I had that down. Maybe I. After you watch that one movie or whatever it is. Because there's some folks, and oh, there's quite a few anymore, that are just kind of falling left and right. And you saw for years where they're like saying they were a Christian, they were a Christian, they were a Christian. Now, like, yeah, not so much anymore. Whoa, what happened? Children, not solid in their foundation, tossed around by the deceit and trickery, the schemes, as he lays out in verse 14. Verse 15, we are to speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. That's a challenge. That's a challenge. There's a balance there. I think we often elevate those that are speaking the truth, right? And we know the kind that they're just really, you know, they can sniff out heresy right away. And they go right and they just, you know, I'm going to get to work, and they're just all pumped up and ready for a fight, ready to get after it. We got to uphold the truth because they love that. But there's not much love in the way that they do it, right? And then there's the opposite. There are those that say, well, we just have to love people. And we just group hug. Come on in for a group hug. And don't worry, okay, we don't agree on that. Yeah, I know the Bible says, but let's just put the Bible, yeah, put the Bible, let's just love. And that's not good either, right? And so he says, speak the truth in love. There's this balance. Keep to the word of God. He moves on in verse 16. For the sake of time, I'm going to move through, but he uses some orthopedic language there, talking about the fitting of joints together as the body is growing. And that's what each of us is to be doing as we're exercising our gifts and as we are learning from one another, learning from God's word, and we just fit together and grow together. In verse 17, so that first, those verse 16 verses was a part of the unity. Now I'm going to go to the part of the purity or the holiness in our walk. Verse 17 through the rest of the chapter. So in verse 17, once again, you have that separation with the therefore. This I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord. So he says, I have authoritative instruction. Paul can say he was an apostle. Okay? I have authoritative instruction that you walk no longer. And then he lists out several things. Verses 17, 18, and 19. And he talks about five or six items there as you look at it. He talks about the futility of mind, the way that we used to live. Okay, futility of mind. He talks about a hardness and a callousness, a hardness of heart. He talks about a darkness. He talks about an uncleanliness. And if you look at that list that he puts out there in verses, the latter portion of verse 17, 18, and 19, you see that it is a summary of Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to the latter portion, where God goes through, or Paul goes through, and he says how God gave him over because they wanted to do this, and then he wanted this, and he says, and he gave him over, and he explains it. So this is a summary of that chapter. That's the way that we used to live. That's the way that we used to walk as Gentiles. But remember, in chapter 2, that wall was broken, right? The wall was broken. So no longer are we to live that way. I can tell you that from 17 on, the picture that's given here still of the body is one of getting dressed. It's one of getting dressed. So we're going to learn, it's like learning how to get dressed and to get dressed appropriately. Right? You wear different sets of clothes for different things. Right? Like you're not going to find me feeding the cows or doing anything with the cows on my little farm in this suit. It's not going to happen. I'm going to have a different set of clothes for it. You know, when I have to go to visit the correctional facility in Butner for work purposes, well, there are some gentlemen there that have a jumpsuit on, right? Those are your captives that are in there, so to speak. And there's a reason, right, that they've got that on versus the people that are guarding them have a different uniform on. So you use different clothes for different things. And so he goes through that. And he contrasts what he says in verse 17, 18, and 19 about their ignorance and hardness of heart. And he contrasts it in verse 20 to how they have learned Christ. So he says, this is the way that you used to be. But verse 20, but you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. Well, what truth? What truth did we learn about Christ? Well, he explains that. He says in verse 22, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. So here's the picture here, right? It's before Christ. And you don't know because you're walking in the hardness of heart and your callousness. You're living a life of sin. And as you come to this realization that you need the Lord Jesus Christ and he comes to your heart and he cleans you, you just, up. I don't want to wear that anymore. This here is, it's bitterness, It's wrath, it's anger, it's clamor, it's slander. That's verse 31. This here is the hardness, the futility of mind, the callousness, the darkness. That's what this is here. That's verses 17, 18, and 19. And so, nope, don't want to wear it anymore. Not interested. And so, then you have Jesus, and so he says, verse 23, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self. So now you're going to put on Christ. So you put on the new self. Now you just pretend I've got a different garment here. Ah, this one is the one that he wants me to wear. It's one of righteousness, one of holiness, one of what he discussed before, the humility, the gentleness, the patience, the forbearance in love. It's verse 32. It's the kindness, the tenderness, the forgiving one another. Ah, that's the one that I want to wear. And so you get dressed in the morning and you put on the Lord every morning, right? Because we all know as Christians that there are many days where we put on the wrong garment. Right? Can I just wear the angry jacket for 2 minutes? I just want to wear it for just a little bit. But that's not what we are to do. He says, lay that aside. No longer. No. You got to put on purity. Put on righteousness. That's verse 24, the latter portion of it, which he says, in which the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Verse 25, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor. So he goes now on a series of affirmatives and some negatives here. He says, don't lie anymore. Don't lie. But it's not just that. Not only do you need to stop lying, you need to start telling the truth to one another. Why? Well, we're family. We're one. It says, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Verse 26 through 27, be angry. Yes, the scripture is telling us to be angry. Yes, the scripture does teach that there are two kinds of anger, righteous anger and an unrighteous anger. And so here we have a righteous anger. And I would venture to say that we are not angry enough as Christians at times, meaning that we've become so complacent with the sin around us, it doesn't affect us like the way that God sees it, where he will not tolerate it whatsoever. Now, it should be noted that he gives three qualifiers with this, be angry. He says, do not sin. Do not sin. Because we've all been there where you have it starts off as a righteous anger, doesn't it? And, you wait 30 seconds and it changes from righteous anger to some other things and you need to put it away. You need to put it away. And so he has the qualifiers there of not only do not sin, don't let the sun go down on your anger, meaning don't nurse it. Don't nurse it. And he says, do not give the devil an opportunity. Do not give the devil an opportunity. Those qualifications, I find them incredibly interesting. I wish I could spend a little bit more time on them and what's being said there. I think as I look through my own life and folks I encounter, I see that we give the devil way too much opportunity. And initially we think it's a righteous anger, and it very well may be, and then it turns otherwise. And now we've created a problem. I have many scenarios that go something like this. My alarm's going off. Yes, may I help you? And I say, are you so-and-so? I'll answer that question for you. You are so-and-so. I got your photo right here, your driver's license. Got a couple of questions for you. Okay. You own such and such and such and such computer. Do you use this particular social media website? Is this your particular handle? Da-da-da-da. The answer is yes. The answer is yes. Okay, we're not going to go down this road of lying. I've got other doors to knock on. Yes, I do. So, what's the issue? Well, what do you mean, sir? Okay. See right here? So you post it that you're going to do this and this to this person, to this group of people. You can't do that. I'm not knocking on your door to say hello. Well, I was just on there, and people are the red and the blue, Democrat, Republican, blah, 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 and I got angry and wrote that, and I didn't mean, I'm not going to go out and hurt anybody, I'm not going to do that, and so I'm sorry. I just don't know why I get on there and people have to this and that. Well, sir, have you thought of maybe not being on those websites, maybe not having a Facebook page, maybe not having an Instagram, Twitter, this and that account? Have you thought about that possibly? Well, I don't. Okay. Hopefully we're done here. And round and round. Do that all day long. Social media muscles, right? People give the devil an opportunity. Now, I personally don't have any of that stuff just because I don't care for it. I know that a lot of people do. That's up to you, whatever you want to do as far as social media accounts and this, that, and the other. But just be careful with this stuff. Just be careful with this stuff. You're giving the devil an opportunity sometimes, because I know it has its place where it can be incredibly beneficial. The socializing with family, so on and so forth, it's super helpful. And then you have some situations where you got to watch out, right? How many times have you heard this story of, well, I met him on Facebook and he just, really? And you gave him $100,000 because, really? And now you want me to go where? You want me to go to Nigeria and get the $100,000 for you because you thought, come on. Right? It blows my mind. But it happens. I'm like, I don't even know. They go, well, sure, certainly you know what it's like. No, I don't know what it's like to have $100,000 just to give to a person I never met. I don't know what that's like. I don't know what it's like to use social media. I don't use it. I don't know. And I'm telling you, don't do that. Okay, simple, don't do it. Happens all the time. And it just blows my mind. But this is what people do. They give the devil an opportunity, right? You got to be careful with that stuff. Enough on that, I can go on forever. Okay, verse 28. Let him who steals steal no longer. And I got to wrap it up. So it's not enough that you stop stealing. He says, now get to work. And now look at this, note this thing. Not only does he say, now get to work, but he says, you go to work so that you can get paid and you can keep. No, he doesn't say that. He says, stop stealing, go to work so that you can give. That's what that's for. You earn your money, you pay off your bills, help your family, and you get to give. Share with him who has need. Verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. That is, we are to use our mouth for good and not for evil. We should impart grace. We should look to help, not to hurt. Proverbs 12:18, it talks about the one that uses their words like a sword, thrust. And it says then that the person of peace uses it righteously or to calm. But you have that person that it just, they just carry, you know, their words like they've got a pocket full of razors. That everything that comes out of their mouth is just made to just slice, you know. He says, no, don't live that way. Don't live that way. Moving on, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Interesting. You can't grieve things. So it's the obvious here. The Holy Spirit is a person. Okay, the Holy Spirit is a person, and he's a sensitive person at that. Now, what grieves the Holy Spirit? Well, anything inconsistent with his nature, unholiness, if you will. Falsehood, he's a spirit of truth. Disunity, he's a spirit of unity. Those things grieve the Holy Spirit. He says, don't do that. And he puts an interesting time limit on that, if you will. He says, you were sealed. That's your beginning of your Christian life. For the day of redemption, your quote-unquote end of your Christian life, if you will, on this earth. And then we move on, and we cover these verses already. Let all bitterness, that is just the sourness that develops and roots into people, wrath, the rage, the anger, that's the hostility, the clamor, that's like the getting overly excited and the yelling, the slander, the talking behind someone's back, and the malice with evil intent. He says, you take that jacket off. You lay that thing aside. Put on this jacket, verse 32, being kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Now, in closing, I mean, easier said than done, right? Because you have the conversations with folks and they'll say, but you don't understand. You don't know what she said. Oh, you don't understand. You don't know what he did. Or you don't understand. You don't know how they treated me. Maybe I don't understand. Maybe I don't have the full picture. Maybe I don't understand exactly what's going on, but I recognize that the sin that I've committed against God is far greater gap there, far greater than the sin he or she or they committed against you, and God has forgiven me. God has forgiven, we are to forgive as well. And so we'll close on that note, unity and purity. He goes on with this theme of purity into chapter 5, about verse 20, but that's for whoever speaking next Sunday. It's been an incredibly helpful journey going through this book. So I hope that you've been blessed by this time. Let's close. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, how it just speaks to the core and changes our hearts, and we just, we're grateful for that, for we are people that need change and just need to be reminded of what you've called us to, that we should not be satisfied with the church the way that she presently is, that we should be more diligent to seek unity within the church, that we should be more diligent to live holy and pure lives so that it is visibly manifested and then others will go, wow, look what God has done in their lives. And they too would inquire and taste and see that the Lord is good. And so may these things be true in us. May we exhibit these qualities that were spoken of here, humility and gentleness and patience and forbearance and love. being kind and tender-hearted and forgiving one another. May we grow in Christ as each one of us employs our spiritual gifts for the equipping of the saints, and thereby the body growing all together as one. We thank you again for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.